If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, chapter 17 is where we are. What we're doing is we're studying through the life of possibly the greatest prophet other than Jesus that ever lived. His name is Elijah. He's mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. Most of what we know about Elijah comes from chapter 17 and 18 and in the first chapter of 2 Kings. But he's mentioned many times in the Bible, where it makes an appearance in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration right along with Moses. So very important. And one of the most important reasons we need to remember Elijah is this, is his name is the last to appear in the Old Testament. That there's a promise of Elijah to come that appears there. But just to remember, to help you remember what we've studied so far, he just appears suddenly out of nowhere. In other words, he's not mentioned anywhere. There's no details about his birth or anything about Elijah until this particular passage comes up. And he comes out and he makes a rather bold statement. He says this to King Ahab of Israel, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And we can understand how that message would have been received by the people, not only by the king, but the people of Israel who were really steeped in idol worship and all those other things. But what a bold statement for someone to make. And it's only in time that we'll see that it's not just a bold statement that someone made, it's a bold statement that a prophet made, a true prophet of God. In fact, it's not his words, these are the words of the living God himself. I'm going to pick up this morning, we're going to read beginning with verse 8, and we're going to focus mostly on verse 13 through 16 this morning. But I just want to read some of this to get things more in context. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon.'" And just remember, Sidon was basically where Jezebel, the queen, the wife of Ahab, was from. So God is taking him from this nice isolated place by the brook Cherith, and he's moving him right into the back door or the back yard of Jezebel. "And stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a drink of water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. God's obviously been working in the life of Elijah very strongly for some time now. And we talked about this. It's kind of how we ended last week, and that is this. We need to understand that through this, do you think that Elijah was growing in his faith? Yes. As he continually saw God do what God said he was going to do, do you think that really encouraged him to believe? Certainly. But we understand this, that he sent him to this place called Zarephath for a lot of reasons, and it was certainly partly because of for Elijah's benefit, but it was also for the benefit of this widow woman. Where you know that God is a God of providence. In other words, he's working out absolutely everything to his desired end and purpose. And that is without exception. And we know that he is the one who has set up this whole arrangement and this whole meeting between these two people who were perfect strangers to one another. And we can understand this, that it's for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons was to encourage Elijah in his faith, but at the same time to bring salvation to this woman and to encourage her in her faith. Do you need to be encouraged? Do you ever feel like you begin to question this, that, and the other? Have you ever had the thought that maybe I'm kidding myself? Maybe I'm really not saved. You ever had that thought? Have you always turned to God in your moment of trial and need, or is it something that comes after you suffered a great deal? My whole point here, guys, is we need these kinds of things. We need experience. Experience, guys, is the Word of God being taken and applied to our lives. And it's through our life experiences that we see the faithfulness of God over and over and over and over again. Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go, do as you have said, but first make a small cake for me from it and bring it to me. Then afterward make one for yourself and for your son. Do not fear." Is there anything you're afraid of? Anything that fears your heart? God says to us this morning, do not fear. We've already sung it. Do not fear, for I am with you. Elijah is really asking this lady to do a big deal. Here she has a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in a jar, enough to fix what you and I would consider to be even a small snack compared to a real meal with it. And then she's convinced that they're going to die from starvation. In other words, they're eating their last meal in her mindset. And she sees no way for relief coming. She's got to the end of her rope. The end is here. Why is this guy here coming here? I don't know him. He's a stranger to me, and he's demanding me to get him water, and he's demanding me to give him some of the food, a little of which I have. My cupboard's bare. As soon as this is gone, there's no more. Who is he? She has a lot to be afraid of. Put yourself in her own shoes. If you were her, would there be fear in your heart? He's telling her to put her own well-being in the well-being of her son after his. And just remember, this is a perfect stranger talking to a perfect stranger. They've just met. She probably doesn't even know what his name is. He doesn't know what her name is. Notice here, she just talked about as being the widow, which her name's never even given to us. We do know this from what we studied last year, that she has somehow discerned that the Elijah is from Israel. Now, was that because God had revealed it to her some way? Maybe that, but it could also be something as simple as this. It could be because he's from Israel, he has a different accent, he wears different kind of clothes, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, there's sometimes when people from other countries you come in contact with, just to see them and listen to them, you know where they're from without them telling you that, right? But we do know this from Scripture, and that is that as God brought Israel out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land, that the knowledge of all that he had done fell upon the people of the nations around them. In other words, they were all familiar. The people of Sidon were all familiar with the history of Israel and how God had brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand through all of those plagues and things. And how he had brought them into the promised land. Do you think they were familiar with the golden years of Solomon when Israel dominated in power and riches and might and everything else that part of the world? Yes. And now they've sat and they've watched conditions in Israel get worse and worse and worse and worse. She has very good reason to be afraid. You would be. I would be. Right in the middle of the political season today, you have all these people running for office. And so many of them basically are giving us the message, do not fear, trust me. How does that make you feel? You wonder if the sense of trustworthiness is much there at all these days. Are you afraid? Are you afraid in regard to the direction we're going? Are you afraid that you might lose the nice, cushy life that you have now? We understand that's a definite possibility for all of us. We understand that things could change, the conditions could change tomorrow in such a way that we would never, ever, ever experience life as we experience it right now again until the eternal kingdom comes. You understand that? It's all according to God's will and purpose. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be used up, nor will the jug of oil go dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the surface of the earth. Again, a rather bold statement by someone, unless that person happens to actually be a spokesman of God. What the Lord is promising is this, is a bottomless jar of flour and a bottomless jug of oil. Have you got one of those? I mean, have you got a flour jar at home that, you know, you take some flour out of it and, you know, there's just every time you go to it, there's flour in it, right? How does flour normally get into your flour jar? You put it there, right? And it only lasts so long and then it's gone. And if you want more, what do you have to do? You have to buy more. Can you imagine if you had a jar that was bottomless? In other words, it never ran out. Ever. You never had to refill it. You could use as much as you wanted to, and it just continually came. Can you imagine that? Notice here, Elijah has come there almost like a beggar, in a sense. He has had to ask her for water to drink. He has had to ask her now for bread to eat. So what does that tell you about Elijah's ability to provide anything for this lady? It's absolutely zilch. He can't give her anything of substance like this. And it should be very obvious to her. So what is it that makes the difference? Well, she's already made reference to the Lord, his God. And notice when she first brings this up, she's talking about Elijah's God, not her God. She knows. She knows about Egypt. She knows about a lot of the other things that have taken place that God has done specially for Israel. So there's a sense in which she knows maybe something like this is possible through this God. But she understands that it's not his message. It's not Elijah's message. It's a message she's receiving from God himself. Let me tell you, the fears in your heart, there's only one way that they can be lessened, and that is through God acting in you. It will never, ever happen apart from that. What it comes down to, guys, is this, is faith. Faith is the only possible explanation for why this woman does what she does, given the circumstances she finds herself in. She would be Looney Tunes to do this unless she had good reason. See, we all have faith in something. Sometimes it's very easy for us to have faith in our jar of flour or our jug of oil. Sometimes it's other people. But you've experienced this as a person. You know this. The people will let you down. And the truth is this, is you will let other people down. There's not someone here that's absolutely trustworthy, and there has been, as far as the people in this room go. We've broken trust that other people have placed in us, and other people have violated our trust. There's a wound created in our heart because of it, and it's true for all of us. And there's only one thing that will fill that empty space, and that it's God himself. She's afraid for good reason. This was a God thing. And she knows that. She knows that if this comes true, if there is flour that just continues to come out of my jar and oil in my jug, there's only one possible explanation for it, and that's God's doing something. What I'm telling you is we have every reason to believe that the Spirit of God entered into this woman. That's what's made the difference in her life. That's what's going to make her make the decision that she's going to make now. This is kind of unique, though, in a lot of ways. And let's just talk about this for a few minutes. We understand that God created everything, right? Everything that is was created by God in this whole universe, right? And even whatever exists outside of this universe, right? God made all of it. The creation narrative makes it very clear. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, makes it very clear that God said it and there was light. God said it and there was the heavens, basically. God said it. God spoke the words, and out of absolutely nothing, these things came into existence. In other words, there was no light before. There was no earth before. There was no vegetation before. There were no people before. God says it, and they come into existence out of nothing. It's not like he's taken stuff that is it has been around for all of eternity, and he's just reshaped it and molded it into different things. He speaks the words, and universes come out of nothing. So how much effort do you think he has to put into a bottomless jar of flour and a bottomless jug of oil? We understand this, that God could have done this in all kinds of ways. Does he need the jar? Does he need the flour? Does he need the oil? No. But he chooses to do this in a little bit different way than when he created the heavens and the earth. This is what I would say to you would be classified as a miracle of multiplication. In other words, taking something and making more of the same thing from it. Can you think of any time Jesus doing that? I'm hoping you're thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. What did he do? He took a little bit of bread and made a bunch of bread. He took a few fish and he made a bunch of fish, right? This is the same kind of thing that God is doing. He could have done it differently, but he's doing it this particular way. And God never does anything by accident. He has purpose and intention in everything he does. He rained down manna from heaven on Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. In the wilderness, they never went without, ever. So why did God use this particular mechanism for providing for Elijah and this woman and her son? We don't know. And we can speculate, but we don't know for certain exactly why he chose to do what he did here, the way that he chose to do it. Does that mean that there are not some things that we can't know from this? And one of the things we can know is this, is God ultimately provides every inkling of food that anyone has ever eaten on this planet, ever. He's the provider for everyone. Every morsel of food has come from him through some maybe different particular means. What about this? The Lord is never limited in his ability to provide for us. In other words, we don't ever have to worry about there not being enough because God runs out of his resources. Ever. You get my point? I mean, there's some things from Scripture we know without a doubt. We know definitively. Some things we just don't know, and we need to be satisfied with that. And let me say that another thing is this. Do you think God's ever obligated to tell us why he does anything? Some people seem to believe that. But people that have that mindset really don't know God, because God has never obligated to reveal anything to us about particular things. But he does that. And this one I think is really important too, and that is this, is the means he does use is always to some degree designed to teach us something about his character. To teach us about him. So what could a bottomless flour jar and a bottomless oil jug teach Elijah, this widow, possibly your son, and maybe other people? What about this? That he's faithful. That he does what he says he's going to do. Because you know the rest of the story. And even if you didn't know it, you could guess what the rest of this story is before we get to it, right? And that is that God does exactly what he says he will do. What about the fact that he cares? That he's a God who cares about Elijah. He's a God who cares about this widow woman. A God who cares about that widow woman's son. What about this? That he is absolutely all the time in control of the situation. Now you may look at your life and you may be going, gosh, my life is just all messed up right now. You know, this is going on, that's going on, nothing seems to make sense. You need to understand that God's in control of all of it. None of that lies outside his ability to take charge. He's trustworthy. But just remember this. That woman never would have done what she was asked to do. apart from faith. There's no other possible explanation. Because she's taking food not only out of her own mouth, but out of the mouth of her son, whom she loves, to give it to a perfect stranger. Things like this are teaching tools. God teaching what we need to understand. Isn't it really nice that almost 3,000 years later, you and I can read it, read this narrative, we can read this story today. And God's intention for it, in a sense, is the same thing for us as it was for those two. To see that he's trustworthy, to understand that he's always faithful in what he says he will do. See, guys, this is why it's so important that we understand that our salvation comes by grace. Because let me tell you, if your salvation depends upon you being able to do this, that, or the other, it's gone. You might as well forget about it. Very often you see in the lives of Christians, you have the idea that what my job is now is just to cling to Jesus, hold on to cling to Jesus just as tight as I can. That's how I keep my salvation. Well, let me tell you, if it's up to your grip, you're gone. You might as well just let go. It's only a matter of time. It's all about God having his grip on you. And he won't let go. Do you see the difference? Do you understand why it's so important for people in the church today to understand that we're saved by grace? And let me tell you, there are a lot of people that just don't understand it. Grace is the only way that we could possibly be saved. This is just a side note because I want to encourage you to realize this. That there are different names given to God in the Bible, and very often those names have really significant meanings. One of those would be, you know, we say Jehovah, it really should be Yahweh Jireh, but you may have heard people talk about Jehovah Jireh. And where that comes from? It's a compound name given to God by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And what it means is this, is God provides. God is the provider. Another one, Yahweh Rapha from Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. The Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is our banner. From Exodus 17. The Lord who goes before us in battle. Do you even know what the name Jesus Christ actually means? It's another compound name of God. And what it means is the Lord's anointed Savior. I think that's important for us to understand and to know. Because what did that say? It basically says that God is the one who saves. Verse 15, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and that's Elijah and her household, ate for days. The term many doesn't appear in the original stuff, guys, so... It's just days. So we don't know how many days. We don't know if it was 2 weeks. It could have been 2 weeks, or it could have been any number of days, all up to 3 years. The important thing for us to understand here is that God said this and she did it. No, it doesn't seem to really even have any questions about whether she should do it. He said to do it and she did it. She did what he said to do. Understand that she gave up what was certain. She was certain that she had that flour, and she was certain that she had that oil, and she gave all of that up for what a lot of people would say would be absolutely nothing. And it would be, but for one thing. It's God's promise. The faithful one's promise. The provider's promise. The one who goes before us in battles, promise. The one who heals us, promise. In other words, she chose to obey. She chose to be obedient to the Lord his God who is living. Do you think obedience is important for Christians? Some people would say, most definitely, really, some people would really emphasize that. In other words, like that's the key thing of being a believer, is being obedient. Other people would say that obedience really has nothing much to do with it anymore. The obedience was one of those things that was really lifted up in the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament church today, and so obedience really doesn't have much to do with too much. I just want to remind us this morning that we try to obey, but we don't do it because it's because we believe by our obedience we earn God's favor. We obey because we're saved. Big difference. Not doing it because you're getting particular things you might necessarily want out of. You're doing it because it's what God would have you do. Think of all the things you could be doing right now. Fishing, golfing, sleeping, doing anything. It's almost boundless, the possibility of things we might be doing right now instead of doing what we're doing. So why are we here? Part of it's to be obedient. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Are there sometimes benefits, direct benefits from being obedient? Obviously there were here. Does that happen with us sometimes? You betcha. Let me just tell you this. There's always benefits to us. Absolutely every time there's benefits. We may not see them. They may not reach out and smack us in the head. But they're there nonetheless. What if she hadn't obeyed? Would there have been any consequences for her, for her son, for anybody that else was in her household? Because it does mention her household here. We have reason to believe it wasn't just her and her son, that there were other people in her household. As a matter of fact, one thing that's going to happen is this, is after this little first encounter they have, he's going to move in with her, and she's going to give him an upper bedroom in her house. He's going to become part of her family, part of that household. Was obedience an important aspect of the gaining of your salvation? What do you say? What if I were to say that obedience, perfect, absolute obedience, was the very basis upon which your salvation comes? It's not your obedience. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ. That without obedience, we would not have salvation. But it's not our obedience, it's His obedience. Doing that which we don't do so very well. The importance is this, guys, is she takes a step of faith here. She steps off into the abyss. But she steps off. And it turns out that she made the very best decision she would ever make in her whole lifetime. If she had made the other decision or chosen not to do what Elijah had said, she and her son would have died. The reality would have been this. She'd made what little there was left, and they would have eaten it, and they would have died. End of story. There's a story that we find in the Gospels about Jesus and the disciples being out on, Jesus sending the disciples out in a boat after the feeding of the 5,000, and he went up on the mountain and prayed and all of that, and a storm came up, and they're fighting against the wind and all of that, and then Jesus, walking on the water, made his way out to where their boat was, halfway across the Sea of Galilee. They saw him. They first saw him. They thought he was a ghost. It terrified them. They were afraid. But then he spoke. And Peter decided he wanted to come out to Jesus. And he got out of the boat. And he sank. Apparently he did okay for a little while, but then he really started thinking about what was going on. He let his mind come into the whole picture, and he lost his focus on Jesus. Next thing you know, he starts sinking. And what did Jesus do? He lifted him up and put him in the boat. Do you understand you're in a boat? I'm in a boat. And in that boat, there's security, there's safety, and all those kinds of things. Give us warm and cozy and cuddly feelings. And sometimes God wants us in that boat. But there are other times when He wants us to step out of that boat. To step out in faith. When everything tells you you should do otherwise. To take that step of faith. Not having all of your answers to your questions. Maybe not having any answers at all to your questions. The flour or jar of flour was not used up, nor did the jug run dry or oil run dry, just as the word of the Lord was spoken by Elijah. God said it. It was. Let me ask you, who do you think benefited the most by Elijah going to Zarephath? Who would you say benefited the most by him going there? The widowed woman or the prophet? And I would say to you is both. They both did. This was a major stepping stone for both of these people in their life with God. What trials and tribulations are upon you now? Why? When stuff like this happens, we always have that question, why? Why? Why did this happen to me? Why has this come upon me? Why is it I just hardly have any flour and I hardly have any oil and I can't feed my kid? Why? It's one of our most favorite words, I think. Very often we never get the answer to that question. You need to understand as a believer that the trials and tribulations you're in right now have come your way because you need those things. That you would grow stronger in your faith. I would imagine for most of you, some of you maybe haven't walked with the Lord very long. Some of you maybe are not even walking with the Lord yet. But I would imagine that those of you who have for some time now, you look back through your life and you were in the midst of that place where you're saying, why? And your fears were overcoming you and everything else. But you made that step of faith. And God used it. Think about it. What are those stepping stones in your... I'll just give you a couple of examples for me. When I began to feel the calling of God into the ministry, and let me tell you, I'm here for one reason, and that's because I was convinced of what He wanted me to do. I was convinced I could not say no to Him. That's why I'm here. But I began to make deals, and that was, well, you know, as soon as we get so much money saved up, we're going to save money up before I leave Florida Power so we can go and, you know, we'll have money and we won't have to worry about income and stuff like that while I'm in school. But something came along, and the money that I'd saved up disappeared just like that. And I didn't hear the words, guys, but I tell you, I know He was saying to me this. Now, what are you going to do? And I tell you, we left Florida Power, and I made tons of money, and I had a beautiful, wonderful job that I loved. Our income went from whatever it was to probably about a tenth of what it was overnight. Maybe more than that. I mean, we're sitting there, you know, how can we even do this? We can't, you know, the numbers don't even add up and all that other kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. We went through all that and God provided everything we ever needed the whole time we were in school. Miraculously sometimes. The last semester I was in seminary, we had money to pay for the tuition, but we had no money for books. And in seminary, you have to have books. I went to school the first week, no books. Got back to town because I was working part-time. Got back to town, and in the secretary in the office came to me and said, you know what, you were supposed to get a raise 3 months ago. And let me tell you guys, almost to the penny, it was exactly the amount of money that we needed for books. Lori and I learned a lot from those days, and that is this, is that God provides. He will provide. But it's important that we take those steps of faith because until we do, we won't learn. We won't grow. I would imagine most of you have those stepping stones in your life. When you've done that, you've made decisions that people around you are going, that's stupid, you're crazy, you've lost your mind. But you've obeyed God, and your faith has increased.
So what are you going to do? Stay in the boat or step out of the boat? We have those opportunities every day.